Hi, this is Pastor Mike from the Gospel Church. You're listening to our podcast. It's my hope that as you listen to it, that you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus and that you trust him with every part of your life. Thanks for listening.
Why don't you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. If you've not spent a lot of time in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, you're in for a treat today. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures, we have it on the screen. Don't worry. It's going to be there for you to follow along with us. But as we get ready to start into studying this text, I just want to make a quick admission to you. I've got a confession. And that confession is that I am hungry right now. I know it's like a body update that you weren't really looking for today, but I am really, really hungry. And it's something that I struggle with on every Sunday morning, because at 10:30, right when I get ready to take the stage and preach the word, I'm always hungry. And part of that is because when I was in seminary, they made lunch obscenely early at 10:30 every morning. I have no idea why they did that, but I remember our professors telling us, this is going to mess with you for the rest of your life because you're always going to be hungry at 10:30. And it's true. I'm just starving at 10:30 every day. And the reason I bring this up is because we're all hungry for something. We're all hungry for different kinds of things. Sometimes that hunger can be for food. We might be like miss a meal and get ready for our day, and then all of a sudden around 11 o'clock in the morning, we're like starving. At church, I know most people, like halfway through my sermon, they start getting hungry and they start thinking like, hey, Mike, if you could wrap this up, we could beat the people from Crosspoint to our favorite restaurant. You think that way. I know. I do too. But here's the deal. Like, we all have different kind of hungers, and physical hunger is only one of those hungers. I remember when I was in my PhD program. I'm still in it. The worst question anybody asks me is like, when are you going to be done? Because I really don't know. I'm working towards it. But when we had to go away for these intensives, I'd go away for almost 2 weeks at a time. And I remember calling my family because I had this ache within me, this hunger to see their faces, to hear my children's voices, and just to see them. And it was a hunger that almost felt like a physical hunger. And you might feel that same kind of hunger when it comes to community, relationship. You might be far from home. Your parents might be living in another country. You might be away from home for the very first time. You feel that hunger today. So you know what I'm talking about when I talk about that we're all hungry for something. But today, my desire for you and I is to realize that our deepest hunger, one that we suppress a lot of times, must be for God. I don't want you to walk away with anything else today. I want you to walk away with a realization that we are desperately hungry spiritually, and that God is the only one who can ultimately satisfy that hunger. And we're called to be people who have this hunger for God, to know him and to grow deeper in our spiritual journey and to know him in greater measure and to go deeper into this desire for God. It's funny, this concept of hunger for God was very popular back in the day. It's kind of like faded a little bit. I haven't heard a whole lot about it. The reason I know this is because of the kind of songs that we're singing. So like, if you haven't noticed this, Christian like worship songs kind of go through these cycles. For a season, my favorite season, it's kind of funny season in some ways, was this like natural catastrophe season where people just sang songs about God, comparing him to hurricanes and tidal waves and stuff like that. And then we're like, oh, that's kind of weird, right? And so we kind of scaled back on some of those. But when I was in college and in my grad school, during my MDiv phase, there were a lot of songs that were coming out where they were singing about having this hunger for God. We're hungry, we're thirsty. A lot of the passion songs were about this hunger and this desire for God. And that's kind of gone away. Maybe songwriters are like, hey, we've written a lot of songs like that. We're doing some other songs now. But at the same time, I think as a community of people that love Jesus, there should be this deep hunger, this desire to know God in greater measure. That's what we're going to be talking about today. So let's look at the text, and then we'll continue drilling down on this idea of having a hunger to know God. So Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 says this: we have a great deal to say about this, and it is difficult to explain since you have become too lazy to understand. By this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. Now, everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. Now, today, if you're new to our church, you might be like, wow, that tone of that text that you just chose to preach out of today is like really kind of harsh. Like he's basically calling his listeners out on the carpet. So like, what does that mean for us? Like, why are we going there? And the reason we're doing this is because we're in the middle of a vision and culture series here at our church. So we don't do this all the time. Regularly, we teach through books of the Bible, and we kind of pick a book of the Bible. We kind of run through it. It takes us usually about a year, or maybe two. Some of you guys are like, liar, Mike. You sometimes take 3 years to go through a whole book, and it's true. It depends on how long the book is, right? And how quickly we can move through it. But once a year, we pause and we say, okay, let's talk about vision and culture, because we need to know where we're going and what we stand for and what kind of community we are. And then what does that mean for us as a community to step into that? And so we're in this series called Advance, and the vision behind this series is saying to our people, hey, let's advance together to be a community that's on mission in this city, that we would just take a step forward in our journey as a community of believers. And so we're sharing some vision in front of you. Like, this is where we want to go for the next 2 years. This is the things we want to do as a church. And so you're going to hear some vision today. In fact, I encourage you, if you haven't listened to the whole series, I encourage you to go back to our podcast and listen to all of it. Because if you're a partner in our church, you're going to know what we're talking about. So you're really informed in what we're doing. We also have a website where we are putting a lot of this information, where you can go and find out more. And you just go to our website, go to gospelchurch.com/advance, and you can see kind of the things we're talking about as a church. So there's a vision piece, but then I am also deeply committed to the idea that culture matters more than vision. Like, vision's really important, and it's part of culture, but Peter Drucker says this, and I've said this every one of our sermons that we've been talking about, and I'll say it for the rest of these, is that culture eats strategy for breakfast, right? There's another hunger like theme again, right? Like, culture eats strategy for breakfast. And so what we believe about culture is that if we want to be a church that really makes a difference in our city, we need to have a culture that really takes the word of God seriously, that we have a culture that's hot for the gospel. And so we're talking about different cultural things that we want to be about. And we're sharing with you four major cultural pillars, four rhythms that we want to be about here at the Gospel Church. We've been talking about them every week. The four G's of the Gospel Church: gather, grow, give, and go. Now, gathering, first 2 weeks of the series, we talked about gathering together to worship Christ and study the Bible. This week, we're going to be drilling down on this idea of growing. And when we talk about growing, we're not just talking about, hey, we want to grow a big church, a mega church. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about growing deeper in our passion for Jesus, to grow deeper in our spiritual journey. And so that's what we want to be talking about. Last week, we talked about growing deeper as a community, where there are no strangers here, where we have a culture where everybody's family, where there are no outsiders. Today, we're talking about being people who grow deeper in our faith and have a hunger for God. And that's where we find ourselves in Hebrews chapter 5. So let me just do a little background on Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 is a summary point in a sermon. The book of Hebrews, the entire book of Hebrews, is really a sermon that someone preached and they wrote it down. And we're not really sure who preached this sermon. Most people think it was the Apostle Paul, but it could have been one of his close friends and associates, someone like the preacher Apollos, who was a very well-known preacher. It could have been Barnabas, who was Paul's best friend, but it was likely somebody who was really close to the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Paul himself. So you're going to hear me over and over again, since we don't know for sure who it is, I will say the writer of the book of Hebrews. And you can kind of make a check mark every time I say that today, instead of saying Paul or Apollos, but I'll say it a lot. Now, in this kind of pause point that we find in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, we find the writer of the book of Hebrews. This is your first one. You can check that one off if you want to. You find the writer of the book of Hebrews pointing to a very important truth, which is that we are responsible for our own spiritual growth. We're responsible for our own spiritual growth. And he does that by saying this, verse 11, he says, we have a great deal to say about this, and it is difficult to explain, since you have become too lazy to understand. Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation. So this preacher calls out his people and says, y'all need to step your game up. That's basically what he says. You need to step your game up, because I've got a lot more to tell you, but you're not ready to hear it. So what is he kind of alluding to? Well, he's alluding to all the work that he just did in Hebrews chapter 5. So if you're looking in Hebrews chapter 5, you find that this preacher does this huge treatise. He does this theological work on a man named Melchizedek and how he is a figure and a type of Jesus. Now, Melchizedek is a man who lived a long time ago. He lived a long time ago, even for the writer of the book of Hebrews. He lived before even Abraham was really kind of like running and gunning with all his strength. And Melchizedek was a man who was a king of a city called Salem. And he's kind of this shadowy figure we don't know a whole lot about. In fact, the Bible tells us that he had no father or mother. And the reason it says this is not that he didn't have a father or mother, but that he's a picture of Christ. He's a picture of this messianic line, a different kind of priesthood. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews says, you know what we're going to do? We're going to show you that this person, Melchizedek, who's this priest who has a priestly role in Abraham's life, the guy who's the founder and father of the faith, the first ancestor of the Jewish people, this man Melchizedek, he is a forerunner of Jesus Christ himself. And because of his relationship with your ancestor and the ancestor of every Jewish person that ever lived, because he was someone who ministered and was a priest to him, therefore Jesus, who's just like him, is better than the religious system that your fathers worship under, which is the Levitical priesthood system. And so he does this big teaching on how we can trust that Jesus is better than the law, because Jesus is a priest of a higher order than the Levitical system. And so he kind of goes down and does this deep dive into how much better Jesus is than anything else than the law and legalism and Judaism has to offer, because he's the fulfillment of what it's all really pointing to, which is that there's going to be a high priest that's going to come who's going to lay down his life for people. And if we believe in him, it supersedes any kind of works righteousness that we can bring to the table. So he preaches the gospel out of the story of a man named Melchizedek. Now, if you're kind of tuning out right now, I get it, because I'm talking about a bunch of people who lived a long time ago, and I'm using a bunch of names you may not be that familiar with, and you may be going, I don't understand this whole thing about typology and Jesus and the priesthood and how that ties together and what that matters to me in Nashville, Tennessee. And the reason I kind of went through all that, it actually made it a little like technical and kind of walked through a bunch of stuff pretty quickly that was pretty heavy, is because we as a church have failed you. We as a church have failed you. Now, not only our church, but the church as a whole, we have not prioritized spiritual growth in our people to the level that we ought to. And the reason I'm driving into this is because I want us to be a culture that says that's not okay anymore. I want us to be a culture of people who are hungry to grow in our understanding of the gospel, and that we would claim the purpose and the vision that God has for our life to be people who are not just filling seats on Sunday morning, but that we would be missionaries. That we would see ourselves not just as a number, but as necessary to the mission of the gospel, the mission that God has for us. Because like what you find here in verse 12 is a different kind of vision for the people that fill our pulpits and fill our seats and fill our churches. Look with me, verse 12, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. He says, although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. What the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying here is he's saying that every Christian ought to grow to be someone who is a leader and a teacher, that there are incredible opportunities for every believer to step into and grow in. But too often, we've relegated the role of a Christian to be somebody who simply comes to church and then goes home. Instead of being people who say, I am hungry to grow deeper into my relationship with Jesus. And what the preacher here is saying is he's saying, you're being satisfied with only milk and not solid food. So what he's saying, your tastes need to grow. You need to have deeper and better hungers for God. What he's saying is saying you're just stopping at milk when you can eat solid food. Can you imagine how tragic it would be if you met somebody who only drank milk and didn't eat anything else? Imagine how tragic that life would be for you, where you only are in the beginning stages of just tasting how good and how rich and how wonderful food really is, right? Now, my kids are very simple in their taste. They like grilled cheese and pizza, maybe chicken nuggets and vanilla ice cream. And that's about it. Maybe popsicles and candy sprinkled in there because that's yummy, right? But I cannot wait until they realize how tasty barbecue really is. Can you feel me on this one, right? Barbecue just melts in your mouth, especially if you go to Edley's and you have their barbecue tacos. It is unbelievable, right? And so I see so much more out there for my children than what they're willing to enter into right now because they're just beginning in their journey of understanding what really tastes good. The other day, my oldest, Abigail, crossed a major like marker in her life, and that was that she graduated from only eating vanilla ice cream to trying Rocky Road. And it was like, the lights came on. She was like, that is really yummy, Daddy. And I was like, just wait till you try sriracha. It's gonna be yummy, right? There's a ton of other stuff out there that you have no idea about that as you enter into this and progress into this, you're gonna find that there are a ton of other things that are really, really tasty that you have no idea about. And I cannot wait to see you experience it. The same is true with our own spiritual journey. We are made for more than milk. We're made for solid food. But often we can become so satisfied with just the milk that we never step into maturity. And here's the thing, is we have to hunger for it. We have to say, I'm not gonna be satisfied with only just the basics. I wanna grow deeper into my journey. Another illustration from my family, it's just kind of been resonating in my heart as I was talking about this with some friends and preparing for this message is that I believe sometimes as believers, if we're going to change analogies from food to something else, is that often we are far too comfortable to stay in the shallow end of the pool rather than diving into the depths. Experiencing the freedom of what it is to actually just enjoy the depths and what it means to actually like be able to swim them. Again, with my family, as idea of like food, this summer we had a huge like breakthrough with some of our kids. Some of our kids had never really been able to swim. They would really only swim like from me to those microphones and then like panic, turn around, come back. Like there was this kind of thing where like, we're like, wow, are they ever going to be able to do this on their own, right? Because let me just tell you, if you have kids that can't swim that well and they're with you in the water, it's kind of stressful. You're like, this could go badly really quickly if we're not paying attention. And so it's kind of like this anxiety, low-grade anxiety. Every time we're in the pool, you're like, this is fun, but I hope nobody dies. You know, you're kind of like, you know, this could go poorly really quickly if I'm not paying attention. And this summer, my oldest all of a sudden just got in her mind, just one day, like that she wanted to pass the swim test at the Y. And so she was like, I want to do that because I see all these other kids getting the cool bracelet and being able to like go down the slides. I want to try to do that. And so we said, sure, go ahead, try and do it. Now, keep in mind, she can't swim more than 4 feet from us without panicking and then trying to grab the wall. And so we're like, this is great. Maybe by the end of the summer we can do this. But she decided she wanted to do it then. So we tried to figure out what the swim test was. Found out that passing the swim test at the YMCA that we go to entails a lot more than just like being able to swim just a couple feet or meters or just kind of be able to tread water. You have to jump into the deep end, into the 12-foot part of the pool, and swim the length of the Olympic pool. Now, for one of us who's an adult and been swimming for a long time, that's not that big a deal, but for a seven-year-old, that's a lot, right? And so she tried the first time, she freaked out, she quit. The lifeguards whistled for a break, everybody got out of the pool, and she saw another seven-year-old do the test, and she said, if she can do it, I can do it. She went back right after the break and swam the length of the pool. Like, I was shocked. In fact, it was one of those moments where I'm like, I'm not a perfect father, I screw up a lot. I sometimes like get frustrated when they're like yelling. It happens all the time. And yet, in that moment, there was this incredible joy that I had where I was like, oh my goodness, all this was worth it. Like, she just like excelled and like just flew across the pool, and it was amazing. Parenting is awesome. And it was one of those moments where I just saw incredible pride in her life and in my life and in my family's life, where we were just like high-fiving each other, couldn't believe that this happened. And it's because she actually got out of the shallow end and started swimming for herself. She's never gone back. And that's what we find here when it comes to our spiritual journey, is that you are made for more than the shallows. You are made for more than just milk. You are made to be somebody that God uses to tell a story. And it all comes down to your hunger. Do you want it? Do you want to grow in it? Now, how do you do that? Well, verse 12, we find, verse 13, we find the writer of the book of Hebrews saying this. It says, now everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he's an infant. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. So you find this preacher saying, okay, this is how you do it. You have to move past being somebody who only wants milk. You have to go towards meat. And he says this in verse 14. We see kind of a clue here as to how to step into that. In that, he says, solid food is for the mature, but for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. Look with me at the word trained. There's training that's involved to become mature. Maturity comes through training. You don't just wake up one day and go, I'm going to be mature. You have to train yourself towards maturity. The problem for many of us is we just want to have the results without doing any kind of training. But every single success story in life comes through a season of training, of developing, of intentional development, where you become mature. Now, what should we train? So we see this idea of training. We're like, yeah, okay, maturity comes through training. So what do I train? Well, we see here in verse 14 that the thing you're to train is what? Can anybody guess? Just kind of throw this out here. We don't do this very often. Everybody's like really intimidated right now. It's okay. I'll tell you. The word that we're looking for is the word senses. It says, those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. Maturity comes through training our senses. Now, what does this mean, training our senses? Does this mean that we have a season of training our sense of smell or taste? Like, that's what we're working on, those five senses that we learned about in kindergarten? Touch, taste, smell, sight, hearing? Like, are we supposed to train those? No, that's not what the writer of the book of Hebrews is talking about. He's talking about training the way that we sense the world. This idea of how we make sense of the world. So a way to kind of like understand this, just make it just like more like relatable, is to think about how we think about common sense. When you see something happening, we're like, well, that just makes sense, or that's just common sense. Or you see some person, and if you're in the South, you go, oh, bless their heart. They have no common sense. That's kind of the idea that he's driving towards, this idea of how we understand the world and process it. Most sociologists call this a worldview. The way that we make sense of the world is our worldview, the way that we understand what's going on around us. So every single one of us has things that are going on around us, the way that people talk to us, the social cues that we see, the way we interact with our friends, the way that we talk to people when we see a catastrophe that happens on the news or in front of us, the way that we process that is our worldview, and it must be trained. You see, what is common sense often is not what God sees as a proper understanding of the way the world is, because we all have a worldview, and we got it through the environment that we grew up in. Our worldview is created by the relationships and friendships that we have. It comes to us from our parents, the way that they saw the world. It comes through social media or through what we see on TV. It comes even through our movies and our television shows that we watch. They indoctrinate us. They disciple us. And often the world can have a very different worldview than what God has. Sometimes there's things that are similar, and sometimes there's things that are very different. And so as Christians, we need to be very careful to consider why we see the world the way that we do and see if it's in line with the scriptures. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says this. It says, "There is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way of death." The warning in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 is that sometimes we can look at something and say, it just makes sense to do it this way. I see all my friends doing it. Oprah tells me it's cool, right? Community tells me it's cool. There's great like consensus that this is the right way to do things. Bible says that's going to take you to death. So instead, what ought we do? Well, we need to redeem our worldview. We need to make it look like Christianity and what Christ would have us live by. Otherwise, we're going to be following a subverted gospel. Paul Hebert, who's a sociologist, writes this. This is really important. I put the quote up on the screen so you can read it with me. He said, "Conversion must involve a transformation of beliefs and behavior, but if the worldview is not transformed in the long run, the gospel is subverted, and the result is a syncretistic Christo-paganism, which has the form of Christianity, but not its essence." What does he mean by that? Well, what he means by it is he's saying that conversion isn't just having a bunch of new beliefs and behavior, but we have to change the way that we actually process the world around us. Because if we don't, we just keep the same system inside of us and we never really change the way that we really see the world. And so we can have a bunch of other ideologies that are just trapped within us deeply, but they've never really been transformed by the gospel. And so we may say all the right things. We might know a lot of Bible verses, but the truth of the gospel has not penetrated our heart. There is no hunger for God. This is what we call social Christianity. Having a lot of the right things to say, going to church, but not having a hunger for God. And the writer of the book of Hebrews says, you must train to change this. This is called sanctification, if you're using a theological term. There's justification. When we talk about our salvation, justification means that God looks at you and says, your sins are remembered no more. I'm declaring you just as if you never sinned. You have the righteousness of Christ. You didn't earn it. You didn't do anything to get it. I'm giving it to you. But sanctification is the process of living into it, becoming like Christ in the way that we live out our life. And ultimately, someday when we die or when Christ comes back again, we'll be glorified, which means we'll no longer have a sin nature. We'll be one with Christ, which is our hope and our future. So how do we get to this point of sanctification, of being somebody who's hungry for the word of God? How do we get there? Well, it starts with saying, I want it. It starts with saying, I'm going to own this. I'm going to own this hunger for God. I want Jesus, I want to know about him. I want to grow into my destiny and not just be content with being static of where I'm at. Do you ever wonder this thing about following Jesus? The word follow? Jesus never, this might be surprising to some of you, Jesus never told anyone, hey, I want you to accept me into your heart. When he walked the earth, he never was like, yo, Peter, accept me into your heart. Peter would be like, what are you talking about? You're standing right in front of me. I don't get that. Jesus doesn't say that to Zacchaeus. He doesn't say that to the thief on the cross. But what he does tell people over and over again, he says, follow me. Peter, leave your nets, follow me. And you find over and over again people doing that. Why? Because there's a motion, there's movement when it comes to our walk with Jesus. It actually is moving forward. And here's what I'm so afraid of for my own self, my own life, and for your life, is that we've stopped going forward. All of our journey of growing in Jesus is in the past. And we have no vision to grow into our future. We're still drinking milk and we're not pursuing meat. We're still like, man, I learned a lot. I gave my life to Jesus. I'm a follower now. I'm here. I'm in church. And I'm just a number, but I'm not necessary to the mission. Christian, you are made for more than that. You are made for more than just coming to church on a Sunday morning. God has a mission for you. He does. And he's got a dream for you. So how do you have this hunger for God? How do you cultivate it? Well, it comes with being someone who's going to be deeply entrenched in the word of God. Psalm chapter 1 says this, says, how happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked or stand in the pathway with sinners or seat in the company of mockers. If you look at it as this talking about worldview, this is what God is saying. He's saying, it's good for you not to follow the advice of the world, those who do not love God. How happy are you if you have a different way of living? Verse 2 says, instead his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, prosper. This is what it is to be somebody who's a follower of Jesus. You meditate on the word of God. You plant your life in the gospel. You pursue it. You think about it. You want him. And when you plant yourself in Christ fully and you pursue him by reading his word, there's something that just flowers within you. But you need to be willing to do that. See, following Jesus is not just a hobby. It's far more than that. It's not just something we do because we're good people. It's pursuit for Jesus. So you may be asking yourself the question, like, how do I do this? Like, I want this. I want to hunger for God. I'm hungry. I am. I do. I just don't even know how to move from milk to meat. How do I do that? How do I train myself? Well, you're in a good place for that. Because God's method is his church. That's the means why God, how God does this. A local church, if it's really on mission together, is the best way to grow deeper, because when you're known by other Christians who love you and are also hungry, it's contagious. What would it look like if we had a bunch of people in this room who are so fired up for Jesus that it's just contagious? It just spills out of our life and other people get fired up for Jesus because of your passion for Jesus. That we'd be teachers in the way that we live our life, but by talking about Jesus, but there'd just be like this burning desire within us that when people get close to us, they also get hungry. Because guess what happens when you are hungry? You start talking about it, and everybody else gets hungry too. Y'all were hungry when I was talking about being hungry, weren't you, earlier? When you start talking about getting fired up about something, you're like, man, Thanksgiving is coming, and I am ready for some turkey and dressing right now. You're all thinking, I cannot wait. Why? Because there's this anticipation, there's this desire that's just stirred up within us for something more. And here's the thing, friend. God has made you to be someone who's hungry for himself. Augustine says, our hearts are restless until we find rest in God. We're hungry until we find ourselves satisfied in God. And so the best thing we can do as a community is to be people who feast on God and are hungry for him. If we want to be a testimony to our city, we need to all take a step and advance forward in our desire for Jesus. To say, I want to grow. I want to grow. You have to own it. You have to say, I want to grow. I'm not content with the way things are right now. I want to grow. I'm hungry to grow. And that's the first step. You're saying, I want to grow. Will you take that step with me? Will you say, I want to grow. I want to grow deeper in my desire for Jesus. That's the culture piece, to be a culture of people who are hungry for God. There's the strategy piece too. That's what Advance is about. As I was saying, we have culture and strategy. The strategy piece is we want to continue to build our team so that we can help you grow. And we're going to do that by doing a couple things. One, we're going to lead our leaders better. We're going to lead our leaders better. And we're going to do that by having our leaders be more equipped, and we're going to have you be more equipped. So one of the things we want to do with Advance, was we want to create a growth track that every single person in our church would go through to help them have a biblical worldview of how to see the world. We're going to try to develop that over the next couple years, where we're going to have a class that everybody goes through, where people go, we can have a deeper understanding of what the scriptures are like. We also want to staff up. So right now, I'm the only full-time pastor on our team, and we feel that it's important for us to have more team members. So our plan is we want to rehire our executive pastor who oversees our small groups. Right now, Chandler Vannoy is leading that area as a volunteer pastor, and he is awesome. But we know we need to add more leadership in that area, and we need to add more team members there. So we're going to be rehiring Justin Dunton. If you've been around here for a while, Justin Dunton's position, we're going to be rehiring that. We're also going to be hiring a next-gen pastor, someone who can start a college group and a youth group. Why? Because there's something about the college age and the youth that make a difference in a church and make a difference in a city. And if you get people fired up when they're young, they will always walk in it. And we need to invest there. We also want to hire a women's director, because our women are hungry and they want to know the word and they want to know about Jesus and they want to be invested in. And so we need you. So Advance is kind of like a GoFundMe in some ways, right? Say, so this is what we're going to do. Full exposure. These are things we want to do. This is one of the biggest investments in our church that we can do. Invest in our team leaders and say, would you help us get there? And so Advance is a commitment, as our church says, together saying, hey, we're going to do this together. We're going to partner together over the next 2 years to fund these things that our church is passionate about: growth, worship, missions, and in this case, staff. So we believe that this is really important for us, and we're unashamed to say this is the best investment of your money and time, to say we want to be a part of a mission that makes a difference in the city so that God's name will be great. Why? The reason why is the most important part. The reason why is that all of us are hungry and Jesus is the bread of life. All of us are hungry and Jesus is the bread of life. That's what he said. He said, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats of me will never be hungry again. And I believe that the reason why we want to be a hungry people is because we're already hungry, but we're filling ourselves with junk food. But there's only one that can really satisfy. So we must shift our hunger towards Jesus and say, Jesus, I can be satisfied in you because you alone are worthy. And there are people in your workplaces, people you're sitting next to, your neighbor, they're starving and they have no way to feed themselves. But God has brought someone who's met the bread of life into their sphere so that they can find Jesus. Last story. One of my children was reading her Bible this week, and it's so encouraging to see my kids read the Bible. My older two can read now, and so my oldest actually was like just reading through her Bible, and she was been reading through the book of Revelation, which is like pretty wild in a lot of ways, right? And she was reading through it, and she was like reading, and all of a sudden, I went to the other room to go get something, came back, and she was weeping. And she was crying. I was like, what happened? Did one of your sisters like take your toy or hit you? Or like, what happened? You know, like, you never know with kids, right? But she was just weeping. And she said, my friend does not know Jesus. And I just read the way the book ends, and she's not going to be with him. And I was like, yeah. If we believe that God loves people, and people have deserted God and found other things to treasure other than him, which brings them to an eternal destiny without God. If we believe that, then our hearts should break. We should not be comfortable of swimming in the shallows. We should not be comfortable with feeding ourselves food that does not satisfy. Instead, we should see ourselves as sent to our friends, which is what I told my daughter. I said, God loves your friends so much that he sent you to be her friend. So let's pray that you would be somebody who would lead her to Christ someday. Here's the thing. God wants that for you too. God wants you to be a light, to be a bread giver, to be a hope bringer to people who have no hope, who are hungry, and who are alone. Why? Because he loves them and he has sent you to them. So get hungry for what God can do in your life. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you do satisfy. You satisfy the deepest longings of our heart. You satisfy our most desperate places. You say that you're the God who is there. Some of us feel very alone. So God, as we close today, I just feel led to pray for those who are feeling deep hunger for community and they're feeling the weight of loneliness today and are feeling this feeling of not being known. I pray that you would show yourself to be the God who is there to them today. I just feel this need today just to pray for the one who's in the room today, who's feeling just hungry, and they just feel the loneliness of the moment. God, I pray that you would speak to their heart and that you would remind them that they are known and loved by you, that you would bring them a friend today. God, I pray for those of us who are hungry for the Lord and we don't even know how to step into it. God, I pray that you would give us the courage to ask a pastor or a friend or our small group leader to walk with us because it would be the greatest joy of their life to do that. God, I pray that you would put a burning desire in our heart for you, that when people would think about the people of the gospel church, they say, those people are hungry for God. May that be my prayer for my life, that I would just have a deeper hunger for you, that I would lay aside any apathy or just being used to you, but that I would be passionate for your name. And I pray that for my friends in this room, that we would have a passion for you, that you'd be lifted high, that people in Nashville would know that there's a God that knows them and loves them and cares for them by the way we live our lives. And we pray these things, Jesus, in your name, because you are worth it. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church Podcast. Before you go, please hit subscribe. And if you want to give to support the mission, please hit the link in the description. We'll see you next week.